triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we gather in your name. We exist in your presence. We ask that on this evening you fill our hearts with true, pure thanksgiving. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Probably the greatest gift that our God has given us is the forgiveness of our sins. And yet, we begin by reminding ourselves that that was not something that we deserved. It was a gift that God has given us. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. From the conviction of our hearts, we confess together, Almighty God, merciful Father, we confess that we were conceived and born with sin. We confess that we have, since birth, actively sinned against you by our thoughts, words, and actions. We are sorry for our countless sins, and we humble ourselves before your holy presence. Forgive us for Jesus' sake, and renew us by your Holy Spirit. God the Father has indeed declared you to be not guilty for Jesus' sake. By his command, and according to his authority, I announce to you his divine decree that your sins are forgiven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord God, Heavenly Father, through whose kindness we have again received the fruits of your earth in their season, grant us ever to rejoice in your mercy, that neither prosperity nor adversity may drive us from your presence. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Be seated. Our first reading on this Thanksgiving evening is found in Paul's first letter to Timothy, the second chapter, beginning there with the first verse. We're reminded in this reading that Thanksgiving is pleasing to God. It should be the natural reaction of mankind when he considers what God has done for us. And we're reminded here that Thanksgiving and prayers are also to be offered for those with whom we don't necessarily agree. Those whose policies we object, they need our prayers, and we thank God for the rule that he has given us. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Please rise for our response. Our second reading from Luke's Gospel, the 12th chapter, beginning with the 13th verse, Jesus reminds us that though the world focuses on material things during their Thanksgiving, that's an element of our Thanksgiving, but certainly not what Jesus came to provide for us. He is the source of our greatest Thanksgiving. Someone in the crowd said to him, to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.' And he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing.'" Here ends our scripture readings.
Thank you.
May God continue to shower each of you with those three of his greatest gifts, his grace, his mercy, his peace. In Christ Jesus, amen. Dear fellow recipients of God's generosity, time marches on, doesn't it? Just does. No matter what we try to do, no matter how we try to slow it down or stop it, no matter how much Botox you inject into your lips, time is going to march on. It's a one-way ratchet. Always we grow older. Some of you remember old Jim who tried to put time in a bottle. Didn't work. And thinking about it, I think that that's true, except in memories. Have you ever noticed that? It's probably the reason why the expression, you can never go home, rings so true. You can go to the house, and there might still be the same people, but time has moved on. You can't go back to the way it was. You can't live for a long time in a house and then move out and go to college and get a job and come back later and everything's still the same because time has moved on. And even those memories we find aren't always so accurate, are they? I look at pictures of my childhood and I always think, what a great childhood I had. I wish young people today could have my childhood. I wish they could get rid of their screens and be outside and build forts and play in the dirt. And oh, it was such a great thing. We had nothing. We had everything. And yet I look at those pictures and I think, that can't be right because we played on these lush green lawns that were like golf courses and the picture looks like a lot more dirt than grass. And just everything seems so good then, and it was good. And for the most part, everything that we look at back then, because, you know, the rose-colored glasses and all that, it was good. And that's the first point that we want to remember about true godly thanksgiving. It looks backwards and it recognizes, acknowledges the good. All the things that God has blessed us with in the past. So that's what our Thanksgiving sermon is about this evening. It's about first the then, looking back and recognizing all the done deals, all the good things that our God has blessed us with. Right up until the now, right up until the present. And then taking that present and resolving to thank him with our lives. Not in the expectation that we'll earn more or that if we don't, he won't continue to bless us, just because he's worthy of it. And then after the then and the now, we look at the later and are amazed to see that the best is still yet to come. This is what we're going to explore this evening on the basis of our text. It's part of Paul's first letter to the church in Thessalonica, the 5th chapter beginning with the 9th verse. You may notice that it's a couple of the verses that we use for the Sunday sermon, and it goes on from there. Paul writes, God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is God's word. That precious gift that he gave us, for which we also ought to give him thanks continually, God's word. Trusting the origin and the wisdom of God's word, we pray, sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. I want you to begin by imagining something. We read Paul's rather cryptic account of how he says, I know a man who was carried up into the highest heaven. And imagine that for a moment was you. That God somehow gave you this glimpse of perfection. Nothing bad, only good. You got to experience, even for just a moment, what heaven is like. You think that'd be a good thing or a bad thing? Positive or negative? Well, it would certainly give us something to eagerly anticipate, wouldn't it? To be able to see, now we can just sort of imagine. But if suddenly all pain, all frustration, all anxiety, everything bad is gone, wow. It's something that we would be able to hold on to like Paul did. But I don't think it would be all good for several different reasons. And that's probably why God, except that one case, doesn't do that. First of all, can you imagine what it would be like to experience that and then have to come back here and live here again in this broken world? To be freed from all anxiety and stress and all the bad things in life, all the apprehension, all the bad things that this person is doing, that person is doing, that I'm doing, and then have to come back into it. You imagine how difficult it would be if you experienced that and all of the evil in you was gone for a moment, and then you're suddenly back in this bag of sin that's the human being, and how demoralizing to try to do what you know you're supposed to do and clean up your act and live like Paul told us in our text for this evening. It would be something akin to building a house on top of a manure pile and imagining you can somehow sweep down to clean. You can't. It would be just so demoralizing to recognize how far I've fallen, how thoroughly sinful I am. And it's at this point we need to acknowledge that everything that we touch, everything that's connected to human beings, is shot through with sin. It's imperfect. It's just not the way God wants it in any way, shape, or form. Even on things in things like tonight, where we try to give thanks to our God, pure, true thanksgiving, and we find it's tainted, isn't it? It's tainted by our lack of appreciation for all that he does. We focus on things that aren't really that big of a deal, although they're worthy of his praise and thanks. The material things in this life. We kind of get pulled into the world's idea of thanksgiving. All right, let's go around the table and say something we're thankful for. How many of those do you ever hear somebody say, I'm thankful Jesus came and paid my sin debt? Probably be ridiculed as Miss or Mr. Goody Two Shoes. It's a good thing, isn't it, that Jesus didn't come as an enabler, as a guide, as someone who was sent to earth to show us what we must do. That's one good thing that we'd see. How impossible that task would have been. Be ye holy, as I, the Lord your God, am holy. That was God's will for us. And that glimpse of perfection would show us how impossible that is. And it would make us long all the more for a Savior. Not someone who came to show us what I must do, but someone who came to do what I could not, would not do for myself. That's why Thanksgiving always starts with Jesus. It has to. Because nothing else matters. We heard in our second reading about the man who just had a windfall crop, had all he needed for the rest of his life. Tear down the barns, build bigger ones. I got it made. Fool, says God. God calls you a fool, you're a fool. But this is where you and I are right now, at this moment. Children of God, forgiven, washed clean. We are in His sight, perfect, sinless, holy. Again, that's why the temple curtain was torn. There's nothing now that separates us from our God, because what had separated us, sin, has been removed by Jesus. What that does is it liberates us to be thankful for all the other little things as well, when we get the big thing, the main thing right. Forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ, heirs of heaven, children of God. That's the start of Thanksgiving. Here's the next step. Get to the place where you really understand that you do not deserve. I mean, really get to the place. I do not deserve the least of God's blessings. That also has to be the starting point, doesn't it? Because nothing is going to be important to us. Nothing's going to be truly, we're not going to be filled with true thanksgiving if there's any entitlement left. If there's any, God owed me that. Any of that. Once we get to that good place, I deserve nothing. I didn't deserve Jesus. I don't deserve God's blessings, material blessings. I deserve nothing. And then what happens? Suddenly, it's easy to give thanks because of everything that God gives us. Every gift He showers on us. Every kindness He shows us. Every meal that we eat. Every time we put on our clothes, every time we turn the thermostat up or have a furnace, when we start at that point, I deserve nothing. Then we can say, I really do have it good. I haven't received from the Lord's hand what I deserve, only His blessing. So pure thanksgiving is taking where you are, looking back, recognizing I deserve nothing, but then looking at all the different ways and trying to take some time to actually go through this and do it, all the different good things He's given me. He gave me parents that taught me about the Word of God. He gave me friends. He gave me food. He gave all the other things in life. As in all things, God warns us, even while He says, you're my child, I love you, you're an heir of heaven, He always includes a warning. Because we can throw this all away. We can become like the fool who filled his barns. He was rich toward himself and not toward God. He was all about this earth. We can do that. We still have that old Adam. And one of the ways we taint Jesus, probably the greatest way the world taints Jesus, even those who acknowledge Jesus, who He was and what He did, forget that He came as our Savior. We want to be like Him, but we aren't Him. We aren't the Savior. He did everything that was necessary. He paid for every one of our sins. There's something in man that wants to say, in that new man in us, that wants to say thank you, but it's never by trying to in any way do what Jesus already did. That's an insult to Him. That's a rejection of Jesus. Now, you know this. Husbands, don't try this at home. But if your wife does something nice for you, she does whatever, and you see it, and you say, oh, yeah, well, that's pretty nice. Here, let me fix that a little bit. Whew. You're going to be eating at Culver's tomorrow. How much worse with Jesus? How much worse when God says, I laid on Him the iniquity of us all, your sin debt I've forgiven. Empty tomb, there's my word, final word on it. I raised Him from the dead, that means your sin debt is paid. How could man then say, oh, thank you, Jesus, now I'll try to earn forgiveness for some of my... What an insult, what a rejection. And yet that's every man-made religion. Oh, Jesus, yeah, good prophet, but watch this. Our Lord Jesus Christ died for us so that whether we are awake or are asleep, we might live with Him. That's from our text. Listen to those words. Our Lord Jesus Christ died for us that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. He did it, not us. Note well then, with pure relief and gratitude, just who alone could pay the bill that we owed? Who made it possible for us to live with Him? Jesus Christ. Who or what is our greatest blessing for which we ought to give thanks? Jesus Christ. Christians have it so good on earth because we exist right now, this moment, in that perfect state of forgiveness. Listen again to Paul, how he put it to the church in Colossae. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that's pretty helpless. That's pretty undeserving. You were where you deserved to be, dead in your transgressions, your sin. God made alive. God made alive together with Him, having forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. But how could He do that? How could He just cancel it? Did He just say, oh, never mind? No, Paul goes on. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. We've got it so good precisely because Jesus was and is good. So we see that. That's our backwards look. We exist, we struggle to exist in a state of constant thanksgiving. And now we want to thank Him with our lives. That was our first reading. This is God's will, that you give thanks, that you live lives of thanksgiving. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. You get what He's telling us here? This is how you demonstrate your ongoing thanksgiving to your God. Not disrespecting Jesus by trying to pay what He's already paid, but this is what God wants to see in us. Be patient with all. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, and then comes the why, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We've already been forgiven. We've already been blessed with that gift. And this is how we say thank you to our God. Very practical, very down to earth, very nuts and bolts. Don't repay evil for evil. Seek to do good. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. So the then, full of blessing. The now, we thank our God, and we look to continue thanking him the way he called on us to thank him in our text. And then there's the later, which is astounding, because as good as we have it now and as blessed as we are, the best by far is yet to come. By far, immeasurably better. You remember what Paul said? The one that was carried up and saw this for a time? He wrote to the Philippian congregation, "For to me to live is Christ." In other words, that's what it's all about if I go on living. "And to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two." The two mean I get to go on serving my God and thanking him, or my desire is to depart and be with Christ. For that is far better. Paul obviously had it right, didn't he? He knew. He knew that that better part, that best part, still lay ahead. But he also knew God's will. If I'm still here, that means service. That means this list of things and so many others. That means thanking him with my life. For me, if I go on living, that's service. Boy, would I like to go and be home with Jesus. That's the last part of pure thanksgiving, isn't it? Recognizing that we can leave this all. We can leave it. If it means going to be with our Savior Jesus. Pray for that same attitude, that same spirit that Paul demonstrated. Live a life of thanksgiving, striving always for better service to your Savior God, remembering that the best part is yet to come. Thanks be to God who has given us that victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please rise. And with hearts filled with thanksgiving, may our God and Savior protect us in this saving faith, granting us peace and comfort through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you.
We join in confessing our Christian faith on this Thanksgiving Eve using the words as printed in the bulletin insert and projected on the screens. I believe that God has made me and every living thing. He has given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my reason and all my senses, and still preserves them. He has given me clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, spouse and children, property and possessions. He daily and richly provides me with all that I need to support this body and life. He protects me from all danger and guards and preserves me from every evil. He does all of this out of pure, fatherly, divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in me. For all of this, I thank, praise, serve, and obey him. Amen. O Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God of heaven and earth, you have graciously and lovingly preserved and sustained us to this day. You have blessed our plans and labors far beyond what we deserve. The sun, the rain, the soil, the seed, all are yours. You have blessed our use of them, giving us bountiful harvests from gardens and farms. In all professions, you have been present with your guidance and your open hand of blessing. In our individual lives, you have encouraged, sustained, and protected us. Lord, we have lived as of the fat, off the fat of this land. Our personal granaries are filled to overflowing year after year. Our storehouses bulge with the excess that you have provided us. Our tables are covered with good things to eat. We must surely concede that we have not lacked those things that are necessary to our lives. You have given us far in excess. For this, we thank you. We praise you for all of this evidence of your love. Teach us to dedicate our lives to you, that in all we think, say, and do, we may conform our actions and thoughts and words to your holy will. Do not count against us the times when we were poor stewards of your gifts, idle workmen in your kingdom. For the sake of Christ's blood and righteousness, assure each of us continually that our sin debt has been paid. Forgive us for our laziness, our greed, our selfishness. Let nothing hinder us from inheriting that best of all riches, eternal life with you in heaven. Give us always also the gift of that Holy Spirit, who alone can lead our hearts aright. So will we come to love the gospel of your salvation, pursue whatever is profitable to our faith, and avoid everything that would bring it harm. We also earnestly desire the gift of contentment, that we may learn to use and enjoy what we have and not sin by coveting more. O Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let not our song of thanksgiving for all your kindness become a dirge of ingratitude and complaining. We ask this of you in Jesus' name, whose nail-pierced hands are ample evidence that he was delivered up for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, in his holy name we pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Seated.